Are studying together in this series of messages a number of wonderful truths which are often given the heading of the doctrines of grace. Each blessed truth stands upon its own merit, but yet we must say that it is linked indisputably with the others in one biblical system of doctrine. This system can be summed up in the words of Jonah the prophet. We were noting yesterday that when these words were spoken, the whale vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I think that the whale must have been something of an Arminian, because Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And as soon as he said that, the whale vomited him out upon the dry land. Couldn't stomach all that good doctrine. But salvation is of the Lord. From start to finish, and all the way through, our salvation is the work of Almighty God. And I proclaim tonight, without fear of contradiction, the sovereignty of God in all matters, including the matter of man's salvation. Last evening, we considered the truth of man's total depravity in sin and the matter of his inability. And we did say on that occasion, and it bears repetition tonight, that as a fallen sinner, man is unable to move in a Godward direction. He is dead in sins. He is not just injured. He is not merely sick, but the Bible tells us that he is dead in trespasses and in sins. And therefore, he must be made alive. He must be quickened by God's Spirit before he can do anything. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ stated in John chapter 6 and verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." He went on to say in the following verse, "That every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." No one will come unto the Father. No one will come unto Christ until they have first learned of the Father, unless they have been drawn by the Spirit to Christ. That great truth of man's total inability leads us on quite naturally to the next truth. And this is the truth that I wish to deal with this evening. It is that truth of the eternal election of grace. The doctrine of unconditional election follows naturally from the truth of total inability. For if a man is dead in sin, and then he is raised from that spiritual death, it must have been God who made that sinner to live. It had to be. And since many are not quickened to life, it is obvious that God has not raised them from death. And if God does not quicken, make alive all sinners, then it must be because he has not chosen to raise all sinners from the tomb of spiritual death. And hence, we are brought to this great truth of sovereign, unconditional election, or as Romans chapter 11, verse 5 has it, the election of grace. I would contend that there is no doctrine that is so hated and so despised and so opposed by the natural man than this truth. This is a truth which is most unpopular with many. It is angrily denied. It is rejected even by many professing believers in Christ. It is proclaimed against by preachers everywhere. I'm reminded of a quotation by Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he said, "Many men cavil at election. The very word with some is a great bugbear. They no sooner hear it than they turn upon their heel for anger. But not all the sophisms of the learned, not all the legerdemain of the cunning, will ever be able to sweep the doctrine of election out of Holy Scripture. No doubt much opposition is directed at the doctrine of unconditional election because of misunderstanding or prejudice or even ignorance of what the doctrine really is. But whatever men say, it is the truth of God. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we have an instance of the preaching of this doctrine by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read in Luke chapter 4 from verse 25, the Savior said this, "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." And it tells us in verse 28, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." They would have put the Lord Jesus to death for the preaching of this truth. The fact that God is sovereign in the matter of man's salvation, that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. The doctrine of the eternal election of grace. Concerning this truth, there are a number of things that I want to mention this evening. First of all, there are sundry mentions of this doctrine to be examined. There are sundry mentions to be examined. Mentions of the doctrine in Scripture. For election, despite what many may think or say, is not a word invented by those termed Calvinists, nor is the truth one which men have dreamed up. And while it's true that Reformed confessions of faith have always stated the doctrine in clear and precise terms, yet it is the doctrine of the Holy Scripture. Now, in this particular congregation, one of our subordinate standards under the Word of God is the Westminster Confession of Faith. And on this particular truth, it has this to say: those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. I believe that to be a scriptural definition. What is stated here, as in other ancient creeds, is but the uniform teaching of the whole of God's Word. You see, the important question for you and I to ask tonight is this: on the doctrine of election and any other doctrine, what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? What does the Bible really teach about this doctrine? The only reason for believing in election, or any other doctrine for that matter, is that it is found in the Word of God. Now forget for a moment about men and creeds and theological camps, and let's look at the Bible. I want us to consider some verses in the Word of God. I want to make very little comment upon these texts, but I just want the Word of God to speak for itself. Let's look in the Old Testament first of all, in the book of Exodus, the chapter 33 and verse 19. These are the words of the Lord unto Moses. Exodus 33:19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. When we come to the book of Romans, chapter 9, and verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul uses those words of God to Moses to prove the election of grace. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now let us go again to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. What was the reason why the Lord set his love upon them? Because he loved them. That's the reason that is given in God's precious word. When we come then to the book of Nehemiah, the chapter 9 and verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7. He says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram, and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham. Let us come to the New Testament again. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Verse 27. Then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. We're letting God's word speak for itself. What does the Bible say about election? What does the Bible say about the elect? Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Romans chapter 8. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Romans 9, verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Romans chapter 11, verse 5, even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Then we come to those great words in 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, And I do not know how men can wriggle their way around this verse of Scripture and try to make it teach something that it doesn't teach. But we are bound, says Paul, to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 then says, Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 5 verse 13, finally, in this regard, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. If reference is made to the elect in the Bible, and it is, then there must have been an election. The Bible speaks of election. It's a scriptural truth. It is a biblical revelation. I would suggest that it is a golden thread running through the whole of this scripture. And there are many references that could be given further to this truth, even where the actual term is not used. For instance, in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, he says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Because of this prior love, I have drawn you unto myself. Jesus said in John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Over there in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus made another reference to this great truth. "I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen." And if you read the high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter 17, over and over again you have references made to them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Those which thou hast given me. That's election. That's the election of grace and eternity. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 19, we read these words, "We love him because he first loved us." This is not a doctrine of men. This is a revealed truth. This is the teaching of the Word of God. But not only are there sundry mentions to be examined, and we have done that, but in the second place of sovereign election, we must say it is a spiritual mystery to be embraced. It is absolutely wrong for men to say, "Oh, election is a great, mysterious doctrine, and so I will ignore it. I'll just put it on the back burner. I'll not look at it, because it's such a mystery, I can't understand it, and so I will ignore it." Now, I will grant you that undoubtedly there is great mystery here, but it is a revealed truth. And if that is so, then you and I ought to embrace it and rejoice in it. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul didn't say, "Oh, it is a mysterious doctrine. It is such a deep doctrine, so we won't talk about it." Paul expounded this thing. Paul brought to his hearers and his readers this particular truth. The verse that we've read already in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 brings that out. He says, "We are bound to give thanks unto God for you, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." And we are we not, commanded to make our calling and election sure. Undoubtedly, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are past finding out. Canst thou by searching find out God? We cannot understand the ways of the Lord. Great is the mystery of godliness. And there are a whole lot of mysterious truths which we nevertheless as believers receive because they are the truth of God. Think of the truth of the Trinity. Do you understand the Trinity? I don't. It's a mystery, isn't it? Of course it's a mystery, but we believe it because it's revealed in the Word of God. The origin of sin is a great mystery. How sin ever came to be in paradise, that's a great mystery to me. But I believe it because Adam fell and all men fell in him. Eternity is a mystery to me. I can't understand infinity and eternity. But the Bible speaks of eternity. I cannot understand the incarnation. I cannot understand the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a revealed truth, friend. It's in the Word of God, and we believe it. And we accept it. And we receive it. Because it is of God. There are things that you and I can never, ever hope to understand. But we are bound to accept them as truth because God has revealed them in His Word. The revealed truths. So it is with election. Human reason will rebel against it. Man in his own finite wisdom will reject it. But if it's scriptural, then we need to embrace it. We need to receive it. We need to accept it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And most of those who do reject this truth do so because they are measuring God by their own yardstick. What they are saying is this: God wouldn't do this and God wouldn't do that because I wouldn't. God would never act in such a way because I would never act in such a way. But friend, that's why you are who you are and God is who He is. God is God. And as I said yesterday, there are many who will allow God to ascend the throne of creation. There are many who will allow God to be in His workshop, as Spurgeon said, creating all the planets and the worlds and the stars. They will allow God to dispense out of His almonry all of His bounteous gifts. But they will not allow God to sit on His throne and have mercy on whom He will have mercy and have compassion on whom He will have compassion. They gnash their teeth at that doctrine. Remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 spoke concerning those cities. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." But those works were not done in those places. "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Then he goes on to say in verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Surely that's sovereignty. He has chosen to hide these things from the wise and prudent. He has revealed these things unto babes. And what is the reaction of our blessed Savior, the God-man? "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And then, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Sovereignty. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." Regarding the election of grace, there is something else that I want to say. There's the scriptural meaning which must be explained. What is the meaning of election? Because you see, there is much misunderstanding. There are many misconceptions. There is much false teaching. And so often the doctrines of grace, especially this truth of election, is caricatured. It is not fairly presented. For instance, there are those out there who will say of those like myself who believe the doctrines of grace, oh, don't listen to that guy, he's a hyper-Calvinist. I remember once meeting a chap who was a missionary with a particular denomination in Scotland, and he started speaking about hyper-Calvinism. And I asked him, well, what do you mean by hyper-Calvinism? What's your definition of hyper-Calvinism? And he went down the line speaking about the things that I believed. And I said, well, that's not hyper-Calvinism. It's Calvinism. It's certainly the doctrines of grace, but that's not hyper-Calvinism. He says, well, what's the difference? They're the same thing anyway. And I thought, well, what's the use in speaking to someone like that whose mind is closed to these truths? I offered that he might read a sermon by Spurgeon on the doctrine of election, and he wouldn't read it. No, I don't want to read that. I don't want to read that hyper-Calvinism. There are none so blind, says the old phrase, as they who will not see. So often, this doctrine and the doctrines of grace are caricatured. A straw man is built. That which they say is the doctrines of grace, but in reality is a caricature. They build a straw man and they knock him down again. It happens in many a pulpit. But I want us to think about what election really is. What do we mean by the election, the eternal election of grace? Well, we must ask, first of all, or we must state, first of all, what it does not mean. For there are those who will try to blunt the sharp edge of election by saying something like this. God chose those whom he foresaw down the telescope of time, those that he foreknew would believe. And when he saw those who would believe the gospel on the basis of their faith, he made the decree of election and chose them. Well, I want us to look at a pivotal portion in this regard, which is Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For it is often from this verse that this false teaching, and that's what it is, this false teaching is taken. Listen to these words. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so what they will say is this, predestination is based on foreknowledge. And the foreknowledge is the prescience of God. It is God taking stock or cognizance of the fact that one day certain people would believe, and on that basis he chose them. Well, if that's true, then we better rewrite 1 John chapter 5 where it says we love him because he first loved us. What we better say is he loves us because he saw that one day we would first love him. It makes man's faith to be the basis of God's election. But you see, people have a problem who teach this, for it does not say in verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, for what he did foreknow. It says, for whom he did foreknow. This foreknowledge of the Lord is to do with persons, not practices. It's not anything that they have done. It's the people for whom he did foreknow. And furthermore, this word, foreknow, is a very interesting word. The word for know in both the Hebrew and the Greek is used quite frequently in a pregnant sense. That is, with a fuller meaning than that of merely perceiving or taking cognizance of a fact. But it often means, the word know, to take note of, or to set regard upon, or to know with peculiar interest, delight, affection, and even action. It is the synonym of the word for to love or to set affection upon. And so we could paraphrase this particular text in Romans 8:29 by saying, those whom he loved beforehand. That's what it means. Those whom he loved beforehand. The foreknowledge of God is not just a knowledge, it is a loving knowledge. Remember how the Lord said of Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. What did he mean by that? He meant not that he only had knowledge of them. That surely is obvious. The Lord knows all things that take place. There's not a thought, even in your mind tonight, that the Lord doesn't know. The Lord knows all things. But he says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And it means exactly what I have just said. You only have I loved from eternity. You only have I loved. Some are in the business of turning Bible truth on its head. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Whom he did love beforehand, he chose. We're back to Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and verse 8. The Lord loved you because he loved you. You say, why did the Lord choose some? Because he chose to. Because he is God. If we were to say that God's decree of election is based upon man's faith, then we have another problem. The exercise of his faith. Where does that faith come from? Because the scripture teaches that all men have not faith. The Bible further teaches that faith is the gift of God. In Philippians 1 verse 29, it speaks of, unto you it is given to believe. In Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What not of yourselves? Faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God gives faith to the sinner. So then there must have been a prior decree that man would be given faith. And we're back to the same difficulty again, which is God's sovereignty. But it's not a difficulty if you believe it. God gives faith to the sinner. How does he decide who to give that faith to? We're back to God's sovereign, eternal election. The foreknowledge of God is not just knowing beforehand, it is loving. He first loved us. That's a truth that should humble us tonight. We read again in the services yesterday, Acts chapter 13, verse 48, in speaking of the Gentiles, it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. It doesn't say as many as believed God ordained them to eternal life beforehand. No, it doesn't say that. It says as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The believing is based upon the ordaining of God unto eternal life. They believed because they were chosen. Election does not mean that God has chosen men because he saw that one day they would believe. Election, furthermore, does not mean just an election of nations. This is another false thing that is preached. People will say, well, he chose Abraham. He chose nations. He chose the Hebrew nation. He chose others. But the Bible tells us that he chose the Thessalonian Christians. The Bible tells us that he chose Abraham as an individual. And nations are made up of individuals anyway. So that doesn't solve the problem by saying that God has merely elected nations. For nations are made up of individuals. And we are furthermore told in the book of Romans that they are not all Israel which are of Israel. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. This truth of election does not mean that men are made to be damned. That's another calumny and a false charge. And there are those who preach it too, that God made certain individuals that he might damn them. But I want you to know that election has to do with men as sinners. And God made man, but man made himself a sinner. And it's not God's fault tonight if you're in this meeting and you're a sinner. It's your own fault. It is your fault. You're a sinner because you've chosen to be a sinner in Adam. And all men, being sinners, would never turn to God. For there is none that seeketh after God. That's what my Bible says. There is none that seeketh after God. Men would never turn to God of themselves. But God, of his mere sovereign good pleasure, chose to save many from among that fallen race of Adam, and he passed by the others and left them in their sin. And election, therefore, the doctrine of election and the election of God is not responsible if you go to hell, but your sin is responsible. For the question is not, why did God not choose, why did God not save everyone? The question is, why did God save anyone? That's the question. Why did God save anyone? A little orphan who, out of a multitude of orphans, is chosen by that young couple who come seeking for a child. He didn't do anything to be chosen. It was their sovereign choice, if I could put it that way. And the rest of those orphans in that orphanage cannot say that he should have chosen me, because it could have been that they had chosen none. And so it is with our God. And my friend, salvation is all of God, but damnation is all of sin. And we need to remember that. You cannot blame God if you are damned. Election doesn't damn men. Men damn themselves by their sin. And election, furthermore, does not mean that God is unfair to those who are not elect. This was the charge that Paul dealt with in Romans chapter 9. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is no unrighteousness with God. There is not a sinner in this meeting tonight who deserves God's salvation. We were singing earlier on, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Naught have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it. Grace hath bestowed it. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Every one of us here tonight merit God's damnation. There's not one of us that deserves his salvation, but God, in his sovereign pleasure, in his own mercy, has chosen to save a multitude that no man can number. Nor does election mean that some in life might want to be saved, but they will be refused because they are not elect. This is another false doctrine that is preached. Oh, there are those who might want to come to Christ, but because they're not elect, they'll be turned away. Oh, friend, that cannot happen. Because all who come to Christ will be received, and none will come to Christ but those who are elect. For Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Those are the ones that come. Those who have been chosen and whom God's Spirit has drawn are those who come to Christ. And none ever came who was turned away. For him that cometh unto me, he said, I will in no wise cast out. But then let's look at what it does mean. Very quickly, I want to say that election means that salvation is by grace alone and not because of anything in you or I. It's by grace alone. Romans 9 verse 11 speaks of that. Romans 11 verse 5 and 6 speaks of that. It talks there in verse 11 of chapter 9 of the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Romans 11:5 At this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. Salvation is by grace. And by grace alone. Election does mean that I have nothing to point to as a believer that makes me to differ from others except God and His sovereign grace. And how that humbles us tonight. I have nothing to point to which makes me to differ from any other but God's sovereign grace. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 speaks very clearly of this matter, where the apostle says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Think of that tonight, Christian. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Only a sinner saved by grace. But the doctrine of election, furthermore, for our comfort, means that as a true believer, my salvation is sure and certain. Because it is rooted and it is grounded in God's eternal decree. God has decreed in the sovereign decree of election to save me and all of His elect. And so saved I shall be to all eternity. What a great truth that is. Romans 8:30 is a verse which, as we've pointed out, deals with eternity unto eternity. And tells us that salvation is all of God. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that's eternal election, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified or declared righteous in His sight and free from sin. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. None of those who were predestinated will fail to be glorified. Oh, our salvation is sure and certain. The Lord Jesus, in speaking of the judgment day, in Matthew 25 and verse 34, He spoke of the kingdom prepared for His people from the foundation of the world. Election means that as a true believer, my salvation is sure and certain. Something else it means. It means that God's people are to be a holy people. God's people are to be a holy people. Election is unto holiness. If you notice what Paul said to the Ephesians, this is brought out very well. Ephesians 1 verse 4, we read it in our scripture reading. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Verses 8 and 9 are often quoted, but not so often as verse 10 quoted along with them. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. Who does the saving? God. Who does the saving? God. Who does the saving? It is God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto what? Unto good works. Notice, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. Election is unto holiness. Therefore the person who says, I'm elect, so therefore I can do as I please, I can live in sin, I'm one of the elect of God, that person is not one of the elect of God. That person is not chosen of God at all. Because the proof of election, according to God's precious word, is holiness of life. Faith without works is dead. It's not real faith. It's not real faith. There are many today in churches and outside of churches too, who used to be in churches, and they're living in sin and in wickedness. And they tell people when they're challenged, "Oh, I'm a backslider. I'm a backslider." How long have you been a backslider? Oh, about 25 years. Are you a backslider? I want to tell you, you've never slid forward. You can't backslide from a position that you never held in the first place. There is all the difference in the world between a sheep that falls off the path into the mire and a hog that deliberately gets down into the mire and wallows around. There's all the difference in the world between those two. The doctrine of election means that we are to be a holy people. But there's something else that I want to quickly mention concerning the doctrine of election. There is a specific ministry to be expected. There's a specific ministry of this doctrine which is to be expected of gospel preachers. I know there are those who think that election should not be preached. I have met men like that who think that election should be kept for wee small meetings in a back room for a few interested believers. We better hide that doctrine away from all those sinners lest they never get saved. Well, I disagree with that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Election is profitable. It's divine truth. And it ought to be proclaimed. Why ought it to be proclaimed? Because it elevates divine mercy. God has all the glory in our salvation. He will have all the glory. And I'm humbled by this truth. God has chosen me. This is not a truth. This is not a thought to be proud of. This is something which humbles us tonight. God has chosen us. As Robert McShane said, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Saviour's side, by His Spirit sanctified. Teach me, Lord, on earth to show by my love how much I owe. And as Top Lady put it, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. This truth elevates divine mercy. But not only that, it eliminates human merit. This does away with all ideas of human merit. It destroys all thoughts of salvation by works, because it is all of God. It is all of God. God saves. Salvation is of the Lord. If I am to be saved, then God Almighty must save me. He must do the work. As one has said, "It is not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst, this knowing if I love thee, I must have loved me first." God is the God who saves us. And every sinner who has ever saved will give God the glory. Give God the glory. Lord, thou hast done the work. But something else this great doctrine does, it not only elevates divine mercy and eliminates human merit, but it encourages gospel ministers. And that is the true view of this doctrine, will help and not hinder evangelism. Now, I do trust that you will come along to the rest of the meetings, and on Friday evening I hope to deal more fully with this subject. Why the doctrines of grace are not any bar to evangelism. and what relation these doctrines bear to our evangelism. But let me just say, in closing, that this doctrine of election is no hindrance to evangelism. It is a spur and an encouragement to evangelism. And sinners, even sinners in this meeting, if such are here, need not fear the doctrine of election, because the question for you, my friend, as a sinner tonight, is not, am I God's elect? That is not the question for you. The question for you is, have I come to Christ truly for salvation? Have I come to Christ? Have I repented? Have I believed? Some people spend all of their time seeking to figure out whether they're one of God's elect before they've ever made their calling sure. Make your calling and election sure. Those who come to Christ do so because they are chosen of God in election. And as a preacher of the gospel, election encourages me. You know what our Savior said about gospel preaching? He said not only did he have certain sheep from among the children of Israel, but he said in John 10 verse 16, and other sheep I have. Not other sheep I will have, but other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. They hadn't been brought yet. And they shall hear my voice. They hadn't heard his voice yet. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But he didn't say, other sheep I will have. He said, other sheep I have. And them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And Paul was told something similar in Acts chapter 18, where the Lord said, fear not, but speak. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. I have them. At that time, Corinth was a place of great wickedness and sin and debauchery. There were only two or three converts that are mentioned in Acts chapter 18 who had joined themselves to Paul. But the Lord said, Paul, I have much people in this city. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How would they be brought in? Paul would preach the word of the Lord unto them. How are people to be saved in the day in which we live? By the use of the means which God has elected. You see, God has not only elected our salvation, but he has elected the means of our salvation. I believe in elect means. Prayer, preaching, evangelism of all scriptural kinds. God will save his people from their sins, and he will do so by the use of elect means. And that encourages me as a preacher of the gospel to preach Christ, to exalt his holy name. And if Christ is lifted up, even in gospel preaching, he will draw all of his elect unto him. They'll be brought. He will bring them by his own power. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What a tremendous doctrine this is. The doctrine of eternal sovereign election. I'm so glad tonight that God's electing love laid hold on me. I'm so glad tonight to be one of God's own by his grace, by his mercy, by his sovereign love. I'm a child of God. There's nothing good in me. God never saw anything in me. God never even saw any potential in me. But the Lord loved me because he loved me. Oh, that we might rejoice tonight in this wonderful truth for his name's sake. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, We thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Oh, how we praise thee for the doctrine of eternal election. We thank thee, Lord, that in thy sovereign mercy, thou didst call out a people by thy Spirit who were redeemed by Christ's blood and who were chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world. We rejoice, Lord, that all those who will believe the gospel are those that were given to Christ by the Father in the covenant of grace. Oh, we pray that every true believer in this room will have a heart that will leap for joy because of God's sovereign electing mercy and grace. And oh, we pray that sinners in this meeting will hear the effectual call of thy Spirit, drawing them to Christ. Lord, we pray for that quickening ray that the hymn writer spoke of. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Oh God, we pray that even tonight they will hear thy voice and follow thee. Bless these meetings as they continue. Lord, let the tide of thy blessing rise. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. And Lord, be merciful and gracious to us. And glorify thy wonderful name. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear and favor. For Christ's sake we ask these things. Amen.